I feel like this church is pretty unbalanced here. I don't know if you've all become left-wingers or right-wingers. I guess it depends on where you're... Depends on your point of view. Praise God. What a wonderful weekend. Now the Lord has appointed us to come together at just a critical time, I believe. I believe it's an important time for us to encourage one another in the Lord. You know, that last choir song... What a day that will be. I mentioned this to some in the past, but I have special memories of that. In college, Sue and I often on Sunday evenings attended a large Pentecostal church in Brooklyn. This was before the days of Brooklyn Tabernacle. And in fact, the pastor of the church then is, if he's still alive, he is an associate pastor at Times Square Church. So he's still around. But there was life in that place. And I'll never forget one service. You know, they tend to have an altar call at the end of every service for some form of prayer, some need. And we sang that song, What a Day That Will Be, during that time. And they got in the chorus and just sang it and sang it and sang it. And the Lord came down. It still chokes me up thinking about it. And you know, it wasn't just that the people were worked up emotionally. The Lord is looking forward to that more than we are. Yes. Praise God. What a day that will be. And here's the Lord coming and saying, yes, yes, I can't wait. Praise God. Amen. Praise God for the hope that he's given to us. Amen. So I don't know. It's interesting. I had a subject come to me. We've been ministering for quite some time on the kingdom of God and just teaching and trying to open up the scriptures. And... it was like 3 weeks ago, I had a subject basically kind of unfold, put it on paper, and came ready in case. And Sister Jane was with us, and that was exactly what was right. So I put it away and forgot about it. And I'm just thinking about this weekend, and all of a sudden it kind of came back to me. So maybe that was, the Lord had that pulled together for this occasion. So anyway... just a very quick overview of where the subject has come from. We know what's happened in this world. We were given in the original creation, we were given a place of honor, of responsibility. Everything was turned over to man, created in the image of God, and he promptly turned it over to Lucifer, turned it over to the devil, and it has become functionally his kingdom ever since on this planet, in this world. But I'll tell you, God has never in all of history and before history ever changed his original plan. Nor did any of that take him by surprise. We know our Savior was crucified before the foundation of the world. So God's always had all of this in mind, and he knew what was going to happen. But God, throughout the long history of the Old Testament, I appreciate the things Bob shared last night. You could go on and on and on seeing how God laid the foundation and the groundwork for what was coming. It's all about there's a king coming, there's a kingdom coming, deliverance is coming, and all of the things that we're doing now, they're just pictures of what's to come. And, the time came, and we see the Son of God, who was the very one, the divine Son of God, who was there before the foundation of the world, he was the one who spoke the words, let there be light, and let there be this, and let there be that. It was through the Son that God created everything. He is the exact representation of the being of God. And we see him throughout the Old Testament appearing to different ones. But now the time came for him for God's kingdom to invade the darkness of this world. But rather than coming as a powerful divine being, as he will one day, with all the armies of angels, he came as a baby. He left all that he had been in heaven. He's still the Son of God. But I mean, he left all of that glory that he had had with the Father before the foundation of the world. You remember how he prayed, Father, I'm coming home to you. Restore to me the joy, the power, the glory that I had with you. So whatever he lived among us as a man. That's incredible. And, praise God, how to get into this without getting too buried in some of it. But I'll tell you, that was the beginning of the kingdom of God. When he came into the world, the message that I've said many times was not a simple message of a personal salvation. you know, believe in Jesus, go to heaven one day. It was the coming of a kingdom. They went out and announced the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the message. Thank God it takes in individuals coming into that kingdom. But it's the kingdom that was being established. And the manifestation of the kingdom was in the person of Jesus Christ. That was effectively the kingdom of God in the world, and what we see expressed through him was the expression of the Father. And you know, we are told in Matthew chapter 6, and I just refer to this one. I'm going to have you turn to a lot of scriptures. But the Lord's Prayer, some of the familiar words that we pray, and we just sort of say it in a general sense, like, oh, someday, somehow. But thy kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, praise God, there will be one day a new heavens and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. There will be nothing but God's will done. But we're talking about something that God intended to establish, a beachhead, an invasion, if you will, of this dark world. But there would be expressions of his government, his will. And so if I had to put a title on this, it would be kingdom government. Now, there'd be a lot of things that, you know, you would use in other connections, but that's kind of the central theme that was on my mind, because the essence of what we are about is God's government, not ours. Not the governments of this world. Nothing, no other authority but his. And so we see that, as I say, first of all, the kingdom was expressed in Jesus Christ as a person. Turn to Matthew chapter 12 as one scripture. All of these are familiar, but I want you to know where they're at. I have this bad habit of simply quoting scripture and talking about it, and then you hear it and you know it's in there somewhere. But I want God's people to know what's in this book.
That's right.
We're not preaching out of the old Sears and Roebuck catalog. You young ones don't know what that is. But anyway, that was the Amazon of its day, I guess. But anyway, this was the occasion when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, understood that Jesus was casting out devils. I mean, they really couldn't say anything about that. It was a reality. They saw it. So they had to account for it. So you remember how they did? They say, oh, he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He's in league with the devil to fool us. And so this is where Jesus said, basically, every kingdom is divided against itself, will be ruined, and so forth. And he talks about how ridiculous that is. But he comes down and he says, praise the Lord. How can anyone... All right, I guess I haven't underlined the part that I wanted to focus on. In verse 28, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, notice how it happens, then what? The kingdom of God has come upon you. So he's not talking about the future, is he? He's saying it's here. Here I am operating. But it's not me doing it. It's by the Spirit of God. There is a supernatural power that is operating in and through me, and that is an expression of the kingdom of God. Amen. It's here. Amen. It's his government. It's his power. It's all him. Amen. All right, look at John chapter 5. So what I'm focusing on is how Jesus operated and lived. And he is a perfect example of somebody who lives under the government of God in human flesh, in the earth. So let's look at familiar scriptures that express that. John chapter 5 is one of them. And you've got quite a passage here, and I don't want to go through the whole thing. But this is where Jesus, beginning in 17, they're fussing because he's done miracles on the Sabbath and broke their traditions. And my God, what blindness. But anyway, here's one thing that he expresses that is very key. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So you're talking about an expression of the kingdom of God, but the expression of the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of darkness. When wicked spirits take over lives, do they elicit cooperation? I guess they do if they can, but There is a possession. There is a force. There is somebody who is literally taken over, and the Spirit just does something through them. I'll tell you, God is looking for cooperation. He's looking for those who say, yes, I am wholeheartedly on board with everything you stand for and everything you're doing. Show me what you're doing and how I can flow with that and be an expression of that. And so Jesus was operating in total harmony with his Father. All right? And down, so they're fussing about that because they think, you know, he's making himself equal with God. But then he says something interesting. I tell you the truth in verse 19, the Son can do nothing by himself. That's an extraordinary statement. I can't do anything unless he does it through me. Is that not a lesson? Is he not a real living example of how the kingdom of God works in a world such as we live in? Here's the Son coming to a place of dependence. My God, what a humbling place to come down and say, Father, I have one agenda. There is one thing for which I live. What do you want me to do? You show me, you empower me, and that's what I'm going to do. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. And so he goes through that whole thing, and again, that's the tenor of the whole passage. I don't want to spend the whole time on it, but read it as you have an opportunity. And let's see, there was another scripture I wanted to focus on, and it's down in verse 30. He says the same thing, by myself, I can do nothing. So lest you missed it the first time, in case you missed it, there it is again. By myself, just left to my own resources, I can't do anything. That's amazing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, for I seek. Here's the key. What was Jesus seeking in his life? For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. You see the expression of government in that. Who's in charge? Is Jesus? Did Jesus get a manual and figure it out and say, all right, somehow I got to do his work, so let's figure it out. Let's get a committee. No. There was an absolute spiritual union that took place. And his agenda was totally selfless. It was, Lord, what do you want? End of story. Show me my place. Show me what to do, what to say, and how to do it. Empower me to do that, and that's what I'm going to do. That defined his life. That defined his ministry. That was the whole ball of wax. I mean, you know, this whole business is complicated, isn't it? We're the ones who complicate it. But anyway, look at chapter 6 and verse 38 is a scripture that you need to have marked if you don't. Praise God, my eyes are tired this morning for some reason. I had so much rest, I'm exhausted. John 6, verse 38. All right. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Praise God. And this is the best part. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Wow. I'm glad to have Jesus on my side, but boy, the Father's the ultimate source of authority in the universe. That's where it's all coming from. Total oneness on the part of Father and Son. Praise God. All right. John 12 is another scripture that really reflects divine government as we see it in his life. He said, the kingdom of God has come. That's what I'm preaching. I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to live that out. Verse 49, I am going to have to get a version with a bigger print here. I think I've got one I'm working on. I'm trying to get all the markups done. But anyway, Jesus is talking about the words that he's speaking and how important they were that people listen. So he says in verse 49, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Boy, what a clear expression. Everything's coming from heaven. Everything is flowing from the throne of God into a broken world, and it's flowing through a human vessel that is in harmony and yielded to divine government. That's the bottom line. All right? You know, I'll throw this in. Let me turn to this one, because this is good for in another connection. But obviously the religious people didn't believe this, or they wouldn't have followed through like they did and killed him. But he, in one place, he testified to get this same thing. I'm giving you what God's given me. This is not something I've come up with. And verse 16 and following, Jesus says, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." Okay, so how do you know that? How do you prove that? How can a person know that that's the case? Are we just sort of left to figure it out and say, yeah, that feels right? No. He says plainly, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Do you see that sense of dependence upon the power of God to open a human heart? But I'll tell you, there's got to be a response in the human heart that literally says, God, I don't want my will. I don't want my way. Oh, God, is this real? God doesn't mind honest questions. But if your question is because you're looking for an out, you're looking for a way where you can do what you want, you're going to stay blind. But if anyone is truly willing from their heart to cry out to God, God will make himself known. That's what he's looking for. I'll tell you, all heaven is tuned to that frequency. You think there's a single human being that's going to honestly cry out to God, and God's going to say, nope, you're not on my list. Oh, no. All right, so they had every opportunity if they had only opened their hearts, and some did, thankfully. All right, here's another scripture that we've used many times, and I just want to bring it into this particular context, and that's in John 14, when Jesus had talked about his Father over and over again, and finally one of the disciples, you know, had enough. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. We've heard all about this Father. Show him to us. So what was Jesus' answer? Praise God, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Okay. Don't you believe? Wait a minute. Anyone who has seen me. Let's back up to the beginning of verse 9. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Boy, talk about a relationship. This is not just some outward, I'm going along with you kind of thing. There is an inward reality. There's an inward, literal connection in the Spirit. Boy, if our eyes could only be open to that. But right now, we see it by faith. We see it by experience, if you open your heart. All right? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Oh, God, help us to walk it, to learn how to walk in this. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So the stuff that Jesus did was not him doing it in one sense. It was the Father residing in him, because he was given the Spirit without measure. There was an outpouring of the work of the Father in the earth through the person of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, you talk about divine government, and it wasn't just a bless me kind of thing where Jesus said, oh, I'm just reveling in all of this wonderful relationship with the Father. There was a channeling of something. I want to use channeling in the right word, in the right way. I realize it's misused in our culture. But I'll tell you, there was a literal channeling of the life and the energy and the power of heaven into real situations where people needed healing. They needed deliverance from devils. They needed their hearts open. They needed their sins forgiven. All of the awesome things that flowed from the heart of the Father through the Son into the world. And so he was in a position under divine government to share that authority with others, wasn't he? Yes. He sent out the disciples and said, proclaim the kingdom of God, heal the sick, and so forth. Cast out devils. And they did. And then he sends out either 70 or 72, it's a bunch of them anyway. He sends out a bunch more and gives them the same authority. Go from village to village. Go from place to place. Proclaim the kingdom of God. So what we're seeing here is God literally living in his temple. You remember that? Remember how he compared his own body to a temple? God lived in him, didn't he? God resided in that temple. Okay? So you see that theme kind of flowing over into the church. But now there comes a time for him to return to glory, after he'd fulfilled his mission to carry our sins to the cross, praise God. And then God absolutely put his stamp of authentication, if you will, on everything for which he stood, including the Old Testament scriptures, including the Word of God, you name it. God raised him from the dead. Amen. Unmistakable. How many atheists have set out to disprove this whole business and wound up as believers because they couldn't? You get an honest person who will examine the evidence, and they're going to have to say, wait a minute, it takes a lot more faith to believe he didn't than he did. I'll tell you, God has so many ways of reaching people. But anyway, there he was as God's temple. Now you think about the Old Testament temples. And how, well, there was two temples and there was a tabernacle, weren't there? Okay? I don't want to spend a lot of time, but just touch on the fact that when God arranged for a place of worship and a place where the Israelites could come and worship God and bring their gifts and get their sins forgiven, God arranged various kinds of buildings. One was made out of tents, was a tent. And two others were temples, literally built out of gold and stone and all of that. But what was the process by which God arranged to take up residence there? Well, before he could come down like a cloud, that's exactly right. Before he could do that, there were sacrifices offered. There was a real cleansing that had to happen before a holy God would come down to something like that. There was a cleansing. There were sacrifices literally offered so that I could be cleansed. And then they did something else. They took anointing oil and went around and sprinkled it everywhere, basically saying, this is yours, God. We're setting this whole thing apart for you. We have cleansed it. We have dedicated it. Come and fill it. And in every case, he did. Didn't he? The power of God came down and resided in the midst of a people who needed him. Now, do we see that happening in the New Testament? You see the picture of how God prepared a people. And he told them to wait, didn't he? And he didn't do it just at any time, like Bob said last night. He waited until the feast of... Anyway, it was the first fruit. It wasn't the earlier first fruits, but this is the one where the first part of the harvest, Pentecost, was the beginning of a certain part of the harvest where everybody came together. There were sacrifices offered. There they were standing in the temple courts. Anybody who questions that, go look at the last verse in Luke and you'll see where they spent their time. But anyway, there they were in the temple courts, obedient to the Father. Obedient to what Jesus had said, waiting for the power that they needed to operate under divine government. And all of a sudden, God shows up in power. There are tongues of fire that come upon them, and they are empowered to speak the works of God in the languages of all the foreigners that were gathered there on that occasion. And the power of God just drew everybody together, and Peter, who had just recently denied the Lord, stands up with authority and begins to proclaim this kingdom. And the king, boy, you crucified him. He's up there on a throne. He's the one that's given this power. Basically saying, you guys are in trouble. But you know, he didn't have to give an invitation, did he? The Holy Spirit was at work in power. And God just came on the scene and so convicted the people that they didn't have to say, come down to the front. Oh, what do we do? Oh, God, what do we do? And so he expresses Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the promise is to you, amen, to your children, to all that are far off, to all that the Lord our God will call. Amen. And God began to form his kingdom on earth, and he filled it. But you think of the imagery from the Old Testament that happened. How were they cleansed? You see, the sacrifice that ends all sacrifice, the Lamb of God, had gone to the cross. And these people were not coming into a relationship with God based on anything else. I have no power to... I mean, how could a holy God live in human beings like us? How is it possible? Because Jesus had gone to the cross once for all. Had put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself so that we could stand before a holy God as if we had never sinned, based upon our confidence in him. And so those people came and they gave themselves and they laid down their lives. That's what baptism was about. I'm laying down my life. I'm dedicating it to you. Father, come and fill me. You see the cleansing, you see the dedication, and you see the filling. Yeah. And I'll tell you, God made himself known. Yeah. I'll drop this in. It's not in my notes. But, you know, Bob mentioned the prophecy of Daniel last night. And that's the prophecy of the 70 weeks and so forth. And it's a wonderful prophecy if you can divorce it from all this thinking out here that tries to make a seven-year tribulation built into that. But I'll tell you, there was a week where God confirmed his covenant. 7 years. The first 3.5 years was the ministry of Jesus. In the midst of the week, he was cut off, but not for himself. That was the sacrifice, to end all sacrifices. But what about the second half of the week? Did God continue to confirm his covenant? Oh boy, did he. The power of that early church, the gathering of the saints and the way they lived and the presence of God among them was just without parallel in history. Amen. God confirmed his covenant. Amen. Man, it was real. It was powerful. God's presence was there. That's what it's about, folks. It's just meant to give us a picture of what it is that divine government is about. And I'm going to look at some scriptures that bear on several issues, but anyway... Look at Revelation chapter 1. Here's one that seemed like this was quoted by somebody or in one of the songs. I don't remember which. But praise God. This is the greetings of John. I'll just pick it up where he's greeting them in the middle of verse 4, I think it is. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Thank God he's still to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, not the only one. Praise God, he's the firstborn, but he's a picture of what God has planned for every child of God. We're going to wind up just like him, with the same kind of body he had. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, who's in charge?
Jesus.
Uh-huh. He's on a throne. Yes, he's letting a lot of stuff happen down here, but God's kingdom is very much among us. It's very real. He wants us to be so in tune with that that becomes what defines our life. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Boy, is that plain?
Amen.
That's some pretty plain scripture there.
Yeah.
That's powerful as to what God was absolutely doing. And of course, you know, the Acts we've talked about. There's one other thing, though, that bears on this. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a scripture I've used a number of times in this context. But there is a passage that sounds a little bit mysterious. He's talked about the glory of what we've come to in chapter 3, how it's beyond what we can imagine. God's able to do much more than we could possibly ask or imagine. It's the power that he has. And then he talks about living a life that's worthy of all this, walking with in unity, having to learn how to put up with each other. That tells us that this is God's kingdom here, while we still have to contend with a lot of stuff. But this is what it's about. What is more important, my will and my feelings or his kingdom? See, there's plenty of room for us to let go, isn't there, of stuff. So anyway, we keep the unity of the Spirit, the fact that there is one body, one Spirit, one calling, one hope, and all of these things. We don't have all the splintering that the devil has engineered in the world. But I'll tell you, God is doing something. But to each, now listen to this, verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given. Does that make everybody matter in the body of Christ?
Yes.
If you're part of the body of Christ, this grace has been given to you. God's given you grace. You matter. He wants every one of us to know that. Okay? It's grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Think about divine government. I didn't choose to be what and who I am. Neither did you. He has his own purposes. His purpose is not to exalt people. His purpose is to express his life, nature, purpose, all of these things. In such a variety of ways, but it all fits together when you see that, when you see what he's purposed and how he's doing it. Every one of us has something, though. Every one of us. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, this is the part people have all kinds of trouble with. I'm going to focus on the part that matters, I think. What does he ascended mean also mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. Okay, I'm going to pick this up in a minute. Basically, I think the simplest explanation is he came down, then he went back up. Okay? That's complicated, isn't it? He descended down here, and now, then he ascended up. All right? But why did he do that? What place does that have in the kingdom of God? It says he ascended higher than all the heavens, what? In order to fill the whole universe. Now you think of Jesus, the man. The Father was in him. He could share authority, but he was pretty limited. He was still in human flesh. He doesn't have that limit anymore. He has a relationship with the Father in which everything that there is in God can flow through him wherever it needs to go. He is the dispenser of all that God is. And everything you and I need comes through Christ. And he's in a position to share it with us. He has no limit. Everything that there is in God is in Christ. And there he is, connected, as it were, with the Father. But it's not just so he can say, oh, isn't this wonderful? It's so that all of this can be shared with everybody that God has in mind to call into this kingdom of his. Praise God. Praise God. So gifts are given. You see it unfold in here, and where he talks about the ministry gifts and all these things. I know what people do with that. They make this special high ministry class. Oh, they're apostles and prophets. You dumb, ordinary people, just shut up and listen to all these special people. Good Lord, that's not the spirit of the kingdom at all. You see that as it begins to unfold. But there are gifts that are given. In order, but the ministry gifts are not given to exalt the ministry. They're given to teach and empower everybody in the body of Christ to be all that God made you to be.
Amen.
If it doesn't serve that purpose, what is it?
Right.
It's just exalting people and exalting something other than, that's not his kingdom.
Right.
His kingdom is expressed as every function of the body, just like the human body. Yeah, you know, I think I've made this point before. If you have something in the body that doesn't contribute to the body, but rather takes but doesn't give, what do you call that? Cancer. Yeah. That's not a healthy part of the body. I'll tell you, every part by God's design, every part of these human vessels receives from the whole, takes its direction from the whole. Supposed to, anyway. Some of us not very coordinated. But anyway, you understand the design anyway is still there. That God has given a brain, He's given all of these wonderful systems, but every part of it contributes to the whole. When one part suffers, everybody feels it. Well, you see how God is building something together, and how God's divine government works, kingdom government. Look back up to chapter 2. Toward the end, the issue he has been dealing with here is, where do the Gentiles fit into all this? Because in Old Testament days, God did something very particular through the physical descendants of Abraham. That was never his final plan. His plan was always through them to bring a Savior and then spread the word to everybody. The Old Testament is full of that. How the Gentiles and the isles were going to hear about him. Everybody all over the world was going to hear because of what he had done. Excuse me. And so Paul still had to deal with a lot of the misunderstanding, a lot of the prejudice. And now he's basically saying, yeah, you were once outside there. You weren't part of what God was doing. But now God is doing something else. There's one man that God is creating. He's taking everybody and building us together into Him. That's amazing. That division that people still try to make, it's gone forever, folks. Jesus said the same thing. He said, other sheep I have, they're not of this fold. What is he talking about? They're not Jews. But they're my sheep. And he was talking to some Jews and said, you're not my sheep. Think about what it means to be his sheep. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing, isn't it?
Amen.
Say, I've got other sheep. But what did he say? There's going to be two folds and one shepherd.
No.
Two plans.
No.
One fold, one shepherd, one plan.
Amen.
God's making one. But listen to the language that he speaks here at the end of chapter 2. Consequently, verse 19. Consequently is because of through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Equal access, basically. Okay? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now listen to where he's going with this. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Wow, listen to that language. Isn't that amazing? That's what God wants for every one of us, is to allow ourselves to be built together. God's doing something. He's establishing his kingdom in the world.
Amen.
It's not something where you're going to be able to say, lo here, lo there. It's going to exist right under the noses of people who have no clue what it's about.
Amen.
But God wants us to know. He wants us to live in the reality of divine government in a broken world.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, we got a God who's going to take us through what's coming. He's going to take us safely through. But I want to be part of this. I don't want to be out there somewhere. I want to be exactly where he wants me to be, building together. And in him, not in anything else, in him, in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Again, what an awesome, amazing thing it is that a holy God could live in human beings like us. Only God can do that.
Amen.
Oh my.
Amen.
You got something better to live for?
No.
Your life? Your will? Your plans and pleasures in this world?
No.
Oh God, this is his kingdom.
Amen.
It's real. It's here. It's now. One day it will be in right out in the open, and everybody will see it.
Yes.
Everybody will know. There won't be anything hidden anymore, but it'll be too late then.
Yeah.
Right now, God is revealing things by His Spirit, and He's building us together. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament and read a familiar scripture in Isaiah chapter 9. Okay. See if I have a voice when I get done here. Get excited about this stuff. Verse 6. This is an awesome prophecy of the coming of Christ. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here's the awesome part. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Praise God. Praise God. You want to be part of something that matters, that lasts, that has an eternal future? Man, you look at this world and where it's going, and man, it's left the cliff. It's falling. I don't know if you pay much attention. This world is headed to a bad place. But I'll tell you, the Lord wants us to be encouraged and realize He's still in charge. His government's still here. All the way right to the end, there will be people. I don't know how many. There's going to be people who will be preserved to see that coming we were singing about. Whether we go by way of the undertaker or the uppertaker, we're going. If you put your trust in Christ, praise the Lord. That was what my father used to say. Praise the Lord. But you know something? God wants us to experience what He's talking about in the prophecy of Isaiah. Literally, we are to be a people living under divine government. It's meant to be personal. It's meant to be corporate. It's meant to be practical and real. This is not a doctrine to affirm. It is a reality to experience. And that's what God is teaching us and working in our hearts. Praise God. Look at the character of the citizens of this and the function of government. Look at a familiar scripture in Luke chapter 22. I say, I want you to know where these scriptures are. And let's see if I can find it. Praise the Lord. I'm back on the other page. All right, this was an occasion right before the crucifixion, the last week of his life. It says also, verse 24, I believe it is, a dispute. These are human beings, aren't they? A dispute, an argument, arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Oh, isn't this spiritual? That's human nature at work, isn't it? But is that not prevalent in religion? It's too much prevalent in us. Something God wants to teach us. Hey, that's not the character of the kingdom of God. Okay? The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Oh, what deception. I'm ruling over you for your own good because you're too dumb to know what you're supposed to. Yeah. You see the spirit of that in the world. Anyway, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? You know, obviously, you've got a bunch of important people sitting at the table, and you've got servants serving them. Well, who's greater? Obviously, the one at the table. But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. So anyway, the basic idea is you want to be great in my kingdom, you be a servant. You see the spirit of it? Jesus didn't come to become great in people's eyes. He came to serve. Amen. You remember the right about this occasion, I think. It was very close to this anyway, when he literally took off his outer garments, just like a servant, got down with a basin and washed the disciples' feet. What a lesson. What a picture of the Spirit that God longs to imbue us with. Oh, may our hearts be like that toward one another. I'll tell you, God will dwell in such a place. God longs to dwell where there is that kind of oneness, that kind of unity. Isn't that where he commands the blessing according to Psalm 133?
Yes.
Praise God. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Peter, let's go over past James here. Now here's Peter. Once again, boy, God's really got a hold of him and taught him some things, hasn't he? He had to learn them the hard way. Anybody here ever had to learn something the hard way? But we learn, don't we? Hopefully. Praise God. Is it worth it? Yeah. Anyway, Peter says, the end of all things is near. Boy, if it was near in his day. Wow. Therefore, in view of the reality that this is not a place we're going to be living forever, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I'll tell you, did Jesus spend time in prayer? Yeah. It was this constant communion. Father, I'm here to do your will. Tell me what to do. I don't know. I don't have any power. I don't even know what your plan is. I don't know whether to go here and heal everybody or go in here and heal one person. How did he know to do that? He was getting information from heaven, wasn't he? Oh, may God give us that heart. You think God will answer the cry of people who say, God, we just want to know your will. We have no agenda here to show us what your heart is. God's going to answer that. But for us, it's corporate, isn't it? Yes, it's individual, but it's a corporate kind of thing. Our safety is in the body of Christ. It's under his dominion, under his government. So anyway, above all, this is pretty high on the list, isn't it, if it's above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Are you one that just can't let stuff go? Aren't you glad God lets things go? When we come to him with our hearts and surrender and put our faith in him and repent, God forgets it. Problem is when we don't. See how the devil is going to try to pull on human nature to do everything he can to muck up the works? I mean, there's a reason Peter felt the need to say this. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Thank you, by the way. We've had some awesome hospitality here this weekend. Praise God. Now, here's this one. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to do what? To serve others. Now, you know, I had this picture. I used this one time as a illustration of praying. And it was that of a fireman. And you think of the specific situation. There is a fire, and there's a fireman. What's the picture that we have of how he deals with that? Well, you've got a fire hose. So what's the dynamic going on here? He's got to connect the fire hose to a source of water, and then he's got to direct it at the need. Now, the fireman doesn't say, "Oh, whoop-de-doo, I've got a bunch of water here. I'm going to play in this water. I'm going to drink. I'm just going to have a blast. Oh, I'm going to revel in the supply of water." And just no. It comes for a purpose, doesn't it? It's meant to flow through him, and he is meant to direct it where it needs to go. That's what God is looking for in the body of Christ. It's not a bless me club. Thank God for the blessings. But the blessings, just like they do in the human body, come from every member serving every other member. How do we do that? How do we do that? I mean, what's the resource by which we're able to do that? Yeah, we're going to have to connect to heaven. And we're going to have to operate the way Jesus did. Dependent on him to empower, to lead us, to show us. I'll tell you, we've got a God who's faithful if we'll just give ourselves to him. But think about that picture. What are we doing? May God lift us out of our ignorance, out of our selfishness, out of all that is wrong with this world. and give us a picture of what divine government looks like. I mean, this is amazing when you see it. But here we are administering God's grace, faithfully administering. That means I'm giving something else to somebody else. This isn't just receiving God's grace. This is administering something. All right? You see that word? God's grace, God's power, the influence of God's Spirit, the ability that comes from God's Spirit, all of that wrapped up in that. In its various forms. It isn't just one form. It isn't just getting up here and saying something publicly. There's so much more to the body of Christ. And you know, we might get to the other side and find out that preaching is not the most important thing. It certainly has a place. Preaching, teaching, and giving out words that come from God. Yeah, that's important. How about praying? How about encouraging? How about being one that brings together? How about all these other functions that are so critical to the body of Christ? Man, I wouldn't be surprised at all that we're going to find some people that we've never heard of, never thought about being important, and they're going to say, this is the one that really was behind things. I worked through that sister who got alone in her closet and prayed, and that's the reason things were happening. Oh, man. We need to see things the way God does. But here's the situation. If anyone speaks, so there's a place for that, how should it be? He should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Boy, there's a soberness there, but yet somehow we can do that. Or you wouldn't say to do it. Praise God. All right? If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And then this is where he deals with the fact, don't be surprised, you're going to go through some stuff. This is part of living in this world. You're going to go through a whole lot of stuff. But what God is doing is bringing this is a time of judgment. God is really making manifest, in other words, who's really in and who's really going their own way. We're going to see all kinds of things happen in this world that's going to make it plain, those who are serving God and those who aren't. Every time of darkness, every time of difficulty in the history of the kingdom of God has accomplished that very same thing. I'll tell you, we've had some shaking, haven't we?
Yes, we have.
But what did it do for those who wanted God? Made your roots go deeper. Yes. It makes us cry out and say, oh God, we need you, we want you, we want to serve you. Yes. Is that a bad thing?
No.
That's an awesome thing. God knows what he's doing. Jesus Christ promised to build his church, yes, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it.
Amen.
We serve one who sits on a throne. And he's taking us to a place that is beyond all of this. But all while we're here, he wants us to live as his people. Praise God. You know, I won't go into all of it that follows. There's so much more. There's a great deal more on this paper that I could ever deal with today. And I'm not going to worry about it. I think this is what the Lord wanted to focus on. It's the picture of a people who live under divine government. Personally. Corporately, everyone recognizes there is one authority here, and his name is Jesus. And I am a part of something that is bigger than myself. My safety is in the whole. I mean, we need protection in this world. We need a place where God lives. God is here in the midst of a broken world. There is a place of safety. You know, Bob mentioned to me the other night the scripture, I think it's in Isaiah 26. It's pretty close to, it's the one about the place of refuge.
26:20.
Yeah, I think so. There we go. So you can look it up sometime. I won't turn there. But it talks about there being a time of real trouble, and it says, enter into your chamber, shut your doors.
Right.
Do you know there is a place of safety?
Yes.
I'm not talking about physical safety necessarily. But I'm talking about a place of spiritual safety in the greatest time of the expression of Satan and his deceptive power this world will ever know. But God is far greater than all of that. And for everybody, you can be a child and put your trust in him and you are safe. There is a wall of fire that's been built around the body of Christ, around the church of God, around the city of God, all those different illustrations the Bible uses. God is looking for a people who are willing to live the shared life of Christ in a practical way under his government, individually and collectively. Wouldn't that be something to see? But don't we see it in the first chapters of Acts? What was that like? They absolutely walked in unity one with another. There was teaching. Teaching was important. But what distinguished them was not better organization, better committees, better programs, better feel-good religion. It was the presence of Christ is here. He's come. He's living in us. He's giving us a love one for another. He's taking self and leaving it behind, and we're free. Praise God. We have a hope beyond this world. Oh, it was just the love and the presence of Christ in the midst. I know there's times he comes. That would be awesome if he just come. But you know, most of the time we're walking with a pretty good degree of faith, aren't we? But I'll tell you, he can still be real. He can be real when you don't have the outward emotions. He can still be real as a deep-seated conviction of the heart. Only God can plant that in you. But I want to tell you, it's real. It's real. Christ is going to take us through everything that is coming. But that's what it takes. The promise of him building his church. You know, I'll just refer back to the message I preached one time about the living sacrifice and how it's we present our bodies as what? Many sacrifices? A living sacrifice. It is a joint thing. All of us together present our bodies as a living sacrifice. There's another one I ran into recently when I was looking up some of the scriptures. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 4, I think, where it talks about, don't you know your body is a living, is a temple? You see that same imagery is being brought back? What's interesting there is the your is plural. And the word body is singular. Oh, I tell you, our American culture is so individualistic that we take that, oh, my body is a temple and I can take it here and take it there. This is your body is a temple. You see how this all fits together? There is a picture that God is painting for us. I'll tell you, if your heart is willing to live under his government and to be joined together to the people that he has called you to, God is going to take us through. God is with us. We have every reason to lift up our heads and praise God. We can pray for others. And this is another thing. It isn't, again, it's not a bless me club. God wants to empower his people so that we have something to dispense. It's not just God flowing things through to us so that we can sit there and say, wow, isn't this awesome? He wants to flow through us. And it's not just within the assembly. There's a place for proclaiming the kingdom of God in a way that God is going to reach people who are not now a part of it. Do you know why the end hasn't come? Because there's still people. There's still people that can be reached. You know when the end came in Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood? There was nobody left. Every heart, other than the ones that were part of what God was preparing, every heart had been closed. We're going to see that play out in this world. We're not there yet. I said this recently. Part of me says, oh, Jesus, come today. But I'll tell you a bigger part, and I believe it's God's heart. Lord, don't come if there's one more that can hear and escape what's coming upon this world. Because it's real. I'll tell you, the wrath of God is not just against sin in some vague way. It's against the sin of those who choose sin when they have a choice. Amen. And they say, no, I will not yield. I'll tell you, thank God for his government that has invaded this world. It exists here and it's now, and we can be a part. We are a part of it. If our hearts are his. So I just pray that God will continue to encourage us and teach us, that we will individually and collectively seek him to teach us more, show us what it means to have gifts from him, and how to use them, what to do, what the purpose of it is. It's not have gift will travel, have gift be exalted. It's have gift serve.
Right. That's right.
And he's going to teach us how to have his spirit and walk together. And I'll tell you, the more we have of that, the more his presence will become real. There's going to be a light. There's going to be a power that we're going to see Christ do the things that he has only he can do. I certainly don't have the power to do it. I don't know what to do, but he does. But you don't come to the kingdom of God because you're so smart and you're so talented. You come like a child. Because whatever we may think we know in this world, we don't know nothing compared to in that one, in that kingdom. We need the King. And he is on a throne and he is here. He's on a throne, but he is so connected to God that he can share everything that God is with every open heart. May God give us the grace to live under kingdom government. And I'll tell you, we're going to experience the things that he has promised. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God.